Angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Well, thank you, Bethan. Oh. Okay. Sobering stuff, isn't it? Let's just pray. Church, but we're trying to do more than that, apart from this week, because I'm not going to get past more than 1 week, one church this week. So to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works. Whoa, it's just a sobering thing. Do we believe that God knows our works, that he knows what we're doing on a day-to-day basis? I find that a number of times that recorded in the Gospels that Jesus actually observed situations and circumstances. You remember when the widow went across and put her two mites in the box, and the Pharisees were there, you know, with all the big prayers and pretending to put in, you know, generously. And Jesus must have been stood somewhere across the road watching. It's like, whoa, when I first recognized that, it makes you think, doesn't it? And he says, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear with those that are evil, and they have many things to commend them, and yet the major thing that comes through this is the thing that everybody knows about who's read Revelations, is that somehow they have lost their first love. So we'll get onto that in a minute, but I just want to say that change, real change, only comes into a Christian's life by steadily gazing at Jesus. You can make a profession of faith. You can try to do some moral activity in getting better at things. But if the Holy Spirit, you know, meets your spirit and you are transformed, then the only way to go on and to enter into a day-by-day relationship with Jesus is by steadily gazing at him. Some people would say seeing is believing, but I would say this: seeing is becoming. If we can fix our eyes upon Jesus, then we become more and more like him, because whatever you value in life, Whatever you take time to focus on, you will become like that. Whatever it is that is your thing, that you will become like that. And it's funny, I've said in these last few weeks, as I look around the church, I mean, we should be up for some kind of award for all the people that have lost, great amounts of weight. I mean, a couple of people lost 5 stone, a couple of people have lost 3 stone. And I guess that's a living example of you are becoming what you are putting your effort into. I mean, if you put your effort into making sure that you do careful eating, then the pounds will drop off. You're like me. And so there is something about that there. But seriously, Revelation, the book of Revelation, one of the main themes that comes to us from it is, who do you worship? Who do you worship? Because whoever you worship, whatever you're putting your time into, you will become like that. And my goal, I guess, for you is that we become transformed into the image of Christ. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to become more and more like. We want to be transformed into the image of Christ. And I guess my job is to lift Christ up and say he's better than anything else. He is the thing. There's nothing else that can hold a candle to who Jesus is. And that's why it's glorious to sing some of these songs. So we're gonna look at the importance of that. We're going to try and see how that relates to us. But just a little bit of background first. I guess we'll touch on these things. It's something that we'll touch on week by week, and Pete certainly touched on it last week. But these churches, in one way or another, were all persecuted. They lived in some of the most difficult times for Christians, maybe even as bad as it is now, because even now it's probably more Christians been martyred than at any other time in history. And we don't see that in here because we have relatively comfortable Christian lifestyles, but nevertheless, more numbers of people now than probably ever before. However, the persecution that the churches had under the Romans was hideous stuff. And I guess that the emperors that were around when Revelation was written, depending on when you think the date was really, but it was probably Nero or Domitian. And I've often stood up here and cited Nero as this person who despised the church. I think Pete mentioned him last week. But from some of the things that I've been reading, Domitian, who he was worse in some ways, a real psychopath. And we hear these stories about the Christians being martyred and in things like being thrown to the lions. And if you do any kind of background or any kind of looking into churches like the church at Ephesus, you'll find that many of them had these, you know, Roman theatres where the games would take place. Some of those games were sporting games, you know, similar to what our Olympics are and things like that kind of thing. But some of them certainly would have been that Christians were at least been fed to wild animals and stuff like that and put into games. Now, we often think, oh, that must have been terrible. Actually, as I've been reading, I think that would have probably been the best way out. Because for some lion or tiger to run up and take your head off in 2 minutes or get its jaws around your throat and kill you in 2 minutes would have been a lot better than some of the things that the Christians went through. Often tied up by the arms and legs to horses. The horses set off and they were just pulled apart limb from limb. One of the popular things in this part of the world was that the Christians had holes drilled in the head and molten lead was poured in, and all kinds of absolutely crazy things. And yet we have to ask ourselves, how did they face such things? And the truth is that Jesus gave them something that was more important to them than all the persecution and all the threats of persecution that they could receive. And so I want to say to you this morning, seriously, whatever you are facing, and I don't want to belittle that or demean that in any way, but whatever you are facing, the words of this book are sufficient for you. They've proved it. The people here have absolutely proved it, that these words are sufficient for us. If we will gaze upon Jesus, if we will cast a steady gaze on Jesus, if we will work out our salvation day by day, if we were looking to go from one degree of glory to another, if we were looking, like we're exhorted often in the New Testament, to going on to reach that maturity that we are supposed to reach in Christ. Now, Pete shared with us excellently last week, and towards the end of what Pete shared in chapter 1, he said, "When I saw him," obviously this is John, "I fell at his feet as dead." It's very interesting. I was thinking even just during our worship this morning, we do know that both Paul and John, would it be too much of a thing to say, apart from Jesus, the most significant people in the New Testament, both, when meeting the risen Lord Jesus, both fell down as if dead. And that says something about what this is like. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive from forevermore.'" And that is amazing. But what Jesus exhorted John to do was to write down the words of the vision. Interesting, not just look at them. We're often told when we go to conferences, you know, it's all very well taking very detailed notes, but it's more important to catch the moment, and then we can get the tape after, can't we? But Jesus said, write down the vision, not just look at it. And when I thought about why that is, it's because it was for more than him. It had to last more than that moment. It had to go around all these churches as a letter of encouragement and exhortation and rebuke. And Jesus even, I believe, had in mind that we would be reading it one day, 2,000 and odd years later, and that it was for us. That's why it was exhorted, write it down. It's like this plumb line coming in to the house of God. It reminds us, it gives us a check. Are we actually aligning our lives to what God has called us to align our lives to? And so John got the vision, but we got the book. And it's very, very important that we do understand what Scripture says to us. But having said that, it's no good being doctrinally pure. It's no good saying we are a Bible-believing church and being dead, because that's no good. We've got to be spiritually alive as well. A knowledge of God's Word that doesn't need to spiritual life is not knowing God, it's just knowing stuff. What we know and read in this book has got to change our lives. It's got to take us on from one degree of glory to another. And that is very, very important. Okay, let's get into what he said to them then. Verses 2 and 3. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary." So there are a number of things there, and a little bit further on as well, that he commends them for. He commends them for not getting caught up in the stuff what these Nicolaitans do. And we'll mention that again as the weeks go by. But the only way to know about false teaching, because they're exhorted here, I know what you've done, I know your patience, I know that you have tested those people, I know that you can't bear those who are evil, those who say they're apostles you've looked at and sounded out, and that is a commendation to you. But the only way to know false teaching is to know true teaching. And so again, we've got to get into this. It's no good going from one week to another without actually getting into the Word of God. To know true teaching, you have got to know the true teacher. And so again, it comes back to that time, that steady gazing upon Jesus, that steady looking into what he has to say to us, to spending time with him as we exhort people week after week after week. Now, Ephesus was an amazing place, and there are loads of ways that you can look at that, both from Christian resources and otherwise. But it's wonderful to be able to follow it in the Bible, because it is one of the most, if not the most, spoken about church in the New Testament. And so we can find really from Acts 19 that Paul was passing through that region, you remember, and he came across some disciples. Who were you lot? Well, we're disciples of John. Have you received the Holy Spirit? What's that? Never even heard of an Holy Spirit. And then Jesus prayed for them. We're going to come back to this in a minute because it's important, but we see little kind of pointers towards the church at Ephesus in, obviously, from Acts 19. There's a whole letter written by Paul to Ephesus. Paul touches on it as he writes to Timothy in his letters. We've obviously got three of John's letters and the Revelation that all speak about this amazing church at Ephesus. And they were amazing for a number of different things. And not only that, it was an amazing place. I'm not going to go too much into the history of it all now, because some people will have done a far better job of me than me of that. But they laboured. They were patient. They hated evil. They had persevered. And they had not become weary. But in verse 4, this seems to be and has been the loudest thing that anybody has really heard about this church at Ephesus. And it's what they really have become known for. Nevertheless, after commending them on several points, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That must tell us that we can be serious about truth, we can be walking in holiness, we can faithfully endure, but if you abandon your love, then what is it for? I've know about, and I've certainly read about a lot more churches that would say that they are walking in holiness, and they'd be quite boastful about it, that they would say that we are a church that preaches the truth. And I've seen churches like that. They used to send people out onto the streets of York a few years ago, absolutely condemning every single person that walked past, telling them that they were hideous people, that the wrath of God was upon them, that they were going to be killed. Well, what they were saying scripturally might have been actually quite accurate. But were they saying it with any love? Absolutely not. And so we cannot abandon our first love. Why is it so important? Well, I'm sure you know, but I'm just going to remind you. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, says this, in answer to the question, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. You see how wonderfully that the Bible all absolutely ties up together. What Jesus is saying to the people in the Gospels is saying exactly the same thing in the last book of the Bible. And he's emphasizing how important it is. Love for God and love for others. That love has got to be vertical and it's got to be horizontal. And so he then says to them, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the works that you did at first, or else I will remove your lampstand. Now he's literally saying my presence will be removed from you. And maybe you once was a church, and maybe you once was a very good church, but that'll be it. You're a goner. If Jesus removes his presence from the church, then what is it? And so what did they do at first? Very, very interesting. And again, it's recorded for us wonderfully. As it happened, while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples there, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we've not even heard that there is an Holy Spirit. And he said to them, just like that in the Yorkshire accent. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe and spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from there and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. It continued for 2 years, most days, for 5 hours or so a day. At least that is what they reckon how long Paul hired the hall of Tyrannus, between 11 and 4 in the day, and they went down there. You lot think you've got a bad deal for 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. But they did that constantly for two years. And it said the word of God spread through the whole of Asia. And then we get some... These are the things they did at first. So they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They began to prophesy. They began speaking in tongues. Prophesying is... obviously, exhorting people forward, giving direction to the church, exhorting the people onwards and upwards. Tongues usually is expressed in glorifying God and giving praise to God. And these were all the things that they did. They sat at the apostles' feet and they learnt scripture. Funnily enough, all the things it says that they should do in the beginning of Acts, in Acts 2. And then some amazing things happened. Evil spirits began to answer to Paul. Paul would send his handkerchiefs with people, and people would get healed just by touching them. And various things like that. This is some of the things that they did and some of the things that happened. There was even this man. This used to be one of my... when I first became a Christian, this was one of my favourite stories. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So they went out saying, whoa, we've seen all these miracles that this bloke Paul's doing. Why don't we have some of that? Let's go out and look for somebody who's full of demons. So they went out and looked for somebody who was full of demons, and then says, let's have a go. And it's amazing when they came to one person who was full of demons. There was these 7 sons of Sceva. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? It's fantastic, isn't it? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, usually when somebody has a fight, you usually get varying different stories that come back. Somebody will say, oh yeah, well, we don't really know who won. And somebody else might say, well, yeah, I probably ended up on the losing side, but did you see that right hook I got in, or something like that? But if you get into a fight with somebody and you leave the place with no clothes on, you can't tell any stories that you got a few good shots in on the way. I mean, that is something. Oh, you that bloke, oh my word. You that bloke who had to run out with no clothes on. And it became known to all the Jews and Greeks. And all manner of things. Now, one of the biggest things that they did was this. Many who had believed, this is the works that they did at first, okay? Many who had believed came confessing and telling of their deeds. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of law of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. They burned the books. You could say they burnt the bridges. There was no going back. They were like the disciples. They walked away from the fishing nets. They walked away from the tax tables. They walked away from everything that they'd done. They burned what was before, and they came and followed Jesus. And that is just amazing. They prayed for the sick. They cast out demons. All these things. Now, I would have to ask ourselves, have we stopped doing some of these things? Because I can remember doing them. Have we stopped doing some of these things? One of the most important things to understand from this is that they were obviously wanting to turn away from their former lives. That's why they were prepared to go to the lengths that they went to do that. Can I just say this to you, and it's very important. If you're taking down notes, you need to write this down. All sin, when fully grown, will overcome you and kill you, unless you're gazing steadily on Jesus. All sin, when fully grown, will overcome you and kill you. You cannot manage sin. Sin will manage you. You have got to repent and turn around from what you formerly did. And if you've done that once, you need to constantly do it and keep short accounts with God. You have got to turn away from what was formerly yourself. Because now, if you count yourself to be a Christian, you are Christ's. I suspect that some of you are trying to do that. You're trying to manage sin. I can manage it. Just once more. I'm sure that when I've watched this time, then that's it. I won't do it again. I'm sure that when just one more drink, then that'll be it. Just one more, whatever it is, you fill in the blanks. One more time. Let me tell you, you are not managing sin. Sin is managing you. How do I know? Because whoever sins becomes a slave to sin. All right, we've got power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of Jesus to overcome sin, to walk beyond sin. But if you're trying to manage sin, that is a different thing altogether. You cannot do it. Sin will manage you. Now, let me tell you, the church in Ephesus burned all their occult books and walked away from what they formerly did, and they still struggled. It's recorded here. So what chance have we got if we don't burn our bridges and walk away from it? And this is what he had against them. They had lost their first love. And I guess it was displayed in a number of ways. And I used to think, in fact, I can remember speaking on the churches in Revelation before. And I always thought predominantly they had lost their first love from God. In fact, I can remember standing at the front and saying it a number of times. They'd lost their first love for God. And I can remember relating the fact that, you know, when we first loved God, we were really caught up in it, and you know, making these references to, you know, when you first meet your wife or whatever situation it is. And yet, I really understand now that it's more than that. Yes, they probably had lost the first love for God, but that has a knock-on effect. They're probably not loving the church as much as what they once loved it. And they're probably not, or certainly not, loving other people, loving the world, more than what they once loved it. Because one of the things to fall off is our witness to non-Christians. And the church in Ephesus had a number of things going on for them. They had persevered. They'd done a lot of really good things. They'd persevered. They had endured. They had hated evil. They had labored. And they had not become weary. But even in a church like that, you can go on and you can think, yeah, we've done it. And now it's somebody else's turn. Now it's time for the younger ones to do it. Now it's time for the next generation, and we hear all these things all the time. Now it's time for somebody else. Who said? When was the last time you displayed God's amazing grace to somebody by telling them what God had done in your life? When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? When was the last time you spoke about the love that you had for Jesus? I'm not talking about standing on a box, which I've been talking about recently. Remember when we stood on a box outside Morrison's and preached the gospel, and oh dear me, what a shocking thing that was. But anyway, we did it. And so we have to ask ourselves, could this be us? We're not heretics. We don't suffer false teachers. We've not walked away. We're still here. Well done for that. We've not stopped giving. Some people never started, but anyway, that, we'll hold that against you. But anyway. We've not stopped serving. We've not stopped caring for people. And it is very difficult to judge somebody's heart and consider what goes on in there. But obviously there is the out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that is some kind of little indicator. But beyond that, Jesus says, actually, I know your heart. And it's not like it once was. And so when Jesus says that, we need to listen to what he is saying. Write the vision down, because you'll forget it. Who can remember much of what Angela said earlier on already? Who can remember much of what Freddie, where's Freddie? He's there. Can't see with these glasses much more than past the end of that thing. Yeah, we forget. It's so easy to forget. And we have to ask ourselves, could this be us? Could it be me? So much of our love for God is mirrored on how we love others. I would say this, if you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, you will want to love others. I can remember when I first became a Christian, I was just kind of flooded with this love for people that was like almost overwhelming. I wanted to patch everybody up. I wanted to see everybody sorted out. I wanted to see everybody set free. And now I can start to think, well, it's their choice. It's up to them. I didn't used to be like that. I used to think, well, yeah, they've got a choice. But do they know this? Has anybody told them what I've found out? That all the sins can be wiped as white as snow, even though they be as blood. I was just thinking about that when we were singing that song this morning. Such a drastic kind of change there from white as snow to scarlet as blood. I mean, when those two, Sonia will tell you, she's an artiste. She'll tell you, when those colours come together, whoa. And yet you can be, your sins might be as red as scarlet. I'm going to make them as white as snow. It's amazing how, by the blood of Jesus, I was just the contrast in that. And so, this word is not just for the church in Ephesus, it was written for us as well, and we need to consider it. And it's easy to say, and I'm sure they were saying it as well, we've endured. We've done some stuff. We've hated evil. We've persevered. We haven't really become weary. But, and it's easy to say, oh, we've done Alpha. We've done evangelism. We were out on the streets. We were in the park. We were walking round, talking to youth and stuff on the street. We were there. We've done CAP. We've done TLG. Parish nursing, we've done that. Oh, we're building up a wonderful list. Reflect. We've done hours of ministry. You know, just praying for people who are in a bit of a spot and a bit of a situation. We've done all that. Whoa. What else have we done? Well, we've led cell groups. How many marriage courses have we been on? Oh, my word. Fusion, we've been there. Cost us a fortune. And you can say reasonably, I'm not earning a rest. Not on earth, you've not. You see, you cannot pit truth, those things will be absolutely true, you cannot pit truth and love against one another. It doesn't work. You can proclaim all the truth you want. When it comes to love, you just say, yep, what you're saying is true. Where's your love? It's not like it used to be. It's no good saying this is true, therefore, I don't have to love them. I don't have to go there anymore. I've served my time. All those things would be true, but nevertheless, they've not ended as far as I know. And as far as I can see Jesus saying, they have not ended either. So you have lost your first love. Remember, therefore, remember. He's telling us to remember. I'm trying to exhort you this morning to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Oh, there's that word again. We are supposed to repent. And do the first works. Or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. So he's talking to a church. He's talking to people who've loved him and followed him and given themselves to him. And yet he still says, you don't just repent once. You've got to keep repenting, because he tells them, repent. That means turning right around from what you were doing. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and I also hate that, and I'll come on to that in another week. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. I'll also talk about that another week, because we ain't got time this morning. There are steps, I believe, whereby if you have ears to hear, that you have been called into a community of faith. I say this often. You did not just land in King's Church Selby by chance. I do believe that God called you here, that God placed you here, and you've been called to a community of faith. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been gifted by God. And when we buy into what that means, we have something very special here. I keep telling you, there are loads of agencies around this town that are doing extraordinary things, but not Holy Spirit extraordinary. Because if you ain't got the Holy Spirit, they can't. So what steps do we have to take? Remember, therefore, the heights that you have fallen from. What steps do you have to take? Well, if you're trying to manage sin, that's one of the first things you've got to do. Stop trying to manage it and repent from it. Stop doing it. It's as simple as that. Have you sensed that your affections for God have wavered? Have you stopped gazing on him? If so, how did it happen? What got in the way? It can be any amount of things. But let me just say that God showed me it might be at least these. Have you been totally transparent with who you are? Do people know the real you? When you walk into church on a Sunday morning and it says, "How are you doing?" And you say, fine. Somebody's asked me this morning, "Do you have a good week, Dave?" "Actually, not great. I've had better." Is there unconfessed sin in your life? That is a given. That is a straight to. Have you separated your church life and your private life? Because if you feel distant, that is one of the things that happens. You look at other people and you think, is this a click? I don't feel connected. Well, why don't you feel connected? Are you doing stuff? Are you coming to stuff? Are you part of stuff? We're not exclusive. I wish you would come. And maybe there's some grief in there. This evening that Sue did was an absolutely amazing night. If you missed it, I am sorry for you. It opened up and helped us with so many things. And I have to say that I'm working through some stuff. And it may shock you to know, it may not. Depends what your background is. But most of my grief has come here. Most of my grief has happened with us. In this place. Over the years. And when I think about it, the grief that I've got, I've been fortunate. I've lost grandparents and I've lost family members. But usually at an age when, you know, that they've lived a good life and nothing premature, which is so difficult to get over. And I can't say anything to anybody about that because I've not experienced that. But I want to tell you, I've had a lot of grief. A lot of grief. Leading a church. So how would you like to, like, cut your wages down by a third, work 20 or 30 hours more than what you have been working, and run about and have people slate you here, there and everywhere? Oh, fantastic, I'll put my hand up for that job. And, yeah, I know that obviously some of you have not caused me any grief, but I'm talking about the church certainly has. Very difficult. When somebody walks out and you have said in your heart, let's not say anything more about that. Let's just draw a line under it. You know. But then the other person could be free to, you know, walk around and say exactly what they want. I've lived in Selby all my life, as has Angela. It's very difficult to walk down the street and have people who you know just walk past you. Without even looking your way, even though they've seen you, just because of some stupid little petty thing that they think that you've done against them. It's absolutely hideous. So we've all got things to work through. And God was exhorting this church at Ephesus to work through them. Steve Oliver talked about, we do it, we push ourselves, you do, you push yourselves, because it is gospel extension. I wrote that down. That's what Steve Oliver said. It's gospel extension. We're looking to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. To the ends of Selby would do. And let's not forget what goes alongside of this. God is saying, I'm dropping a plumb line right into the center of the church. Just to see. Are we going off at a tangent? Is the cornerstone really the real cornerstone? Is everything set off Jesus in this place and in your life? Am I people in line with what I have called them to be? You can imagine if you don't gaze upon Jesus regularly, how do you know whether you're in line or not? Well, great, I've got a load of people that God's put around me, and they'll help me, they'll really help me to keep in line. Well, if you don't meet them very often, how are they going to do it? Above that, God said, I am looking with an intimate inspection. An intimate inspection. Can you imagine that? Jesus said, I know your works. It's written there, we've read it this morning. I know your works. And then this word comes. Is it from God? I believe it is. I am bringing an intimate inspection. Okay. Yeah, my time has gone, really. Let's stand. Okay. It's no good just meeting, singing, going home. Meeting, singing, going home. God calls us together for purpose. The first of those purposes is to worship Him, to glorify Him, to put Him before anything else, to express our love for Him in the words of our songs and various things like that. That is important. Then we need to encourage one another. I love coming and meeting you guys on a Sunday morning. Sorry when you asked me, did you have a good week? And I said, not really. Not really. That doesn't help you, maybe. But come on. We come because God speaks to us and He lays things on our heart. And God is the revealer of truth. However He does it. I believe there's somebody here this morning with some back problems. Maybe some kind of curvature in the spine. Maybe something in the centre of the back. Some people with fallen arches. This and that. And left shoulder and all this kind of carry on. Why is that? Because God knows us. I see your works. I know you. I have been watching you. And God knows. And why does He do it? Not because He's a God that just wants to tell us off all the time. Because I don't want that person to have to live with those fallen arches hobbling about everywhere. I don't want that person to have to live with that shoulder. I don't want that person to have a dodgy spine. So I've put them amongst my people so that they can pray for one another. I don't know what you do in the privacy of your own homes, but I want to tell you this morning, if your affection for God is wavering, if you've not really been transparent with what you are like, confess to one another. That's one of the reasons why God has put us together. I think the church largely has lost that confession. We've become so professional. We've become so polished. We know some stuff. And if I tell somebody that I've got that hideous part in the back of my life, then my polished veneer will not seem what it is. And that is garbage. That is the enemy. Because Jesus said we're supposed to come together and confess our sins. Now, I don't think I should stand at the front and tell everybody everything. But God has put people alongside us who will get alongside us and pray for us. I want to tell you this morning, because this is what God spoke to me. If there is unconfessed sin, get it sorted. If you're separating your church life and your private life, do something about it. You cannot manage sin. Sin will manage you. But Jesus has made a provision. We sang about it this morning. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. Father, I just want to pray for every one of us this morning, that anything that the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts, has raised up this morning, I just want to pray, Lord, that we'd recognize that you have raised it up to sort it out. Lord, I just pray, Lord, we don't want veneers in this church. We don't want people to have that. We want people to be looking good without a veneer. But we don't want people to have to pretend. And so I just pray, anybody that's got unconfessed sin that is holding them back, that is spoiling their relationship with you, that is stopping them gazing upon you on a regular basis and causing them to gaze on something that is not even a shadow of what you are, I just pray that this morning will be the morning that things can change. Pray for anybody that's got grudges. That's a good word and all in Yorkshire. Grudges. Anybody that's got any grudges, I pray, Lord, that they would let them go this morning before they go out. Okay.